There is light and there's light. In our bathroom, there's a ceiling light and it's kind of warm light. It's not mood lighting, it's a bit brighter than that. And when that's on and I'm looking in the mirror, things look kind of okay. But we've got another light, a fluoro light that sits above our mirror and shines down. And when I switch that one on, particularly on a dark winter's morning to shave, things look very different. I see grey. I see wrinkles. Without sharing too much information, without a shirt on, I see shadows cast in places that makes me very uncomfortable. It is an unflattering judge of my physique. It's real light, it's bright, and it's shedding light on what's really there. Now that's kind of the idea of this passage that we've just read. Not a fluoro that shows up grey wrinkles and love handles, but another light from God bringing an assessment, bringing judgment on us in a much deeper and much more uncomfortable way. These are chapters that are about judgment. They kind of feel like a trial. Last week, we were thinking about the judgment that people make of Jesus. It feels like Jesus is in the dock with the Jews using the law of Moses to make assessments about Jesus and his claims. But as you come to chapter 8 of John's Gospel, you might start to wonder if we've got the trial around the right way. Because Jesus makes another claim that's like flicking on a fluoro in our bathroom. Verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." And whenever Jesus drops an "I am" in a sentence in John's Gospel, you really need to stop and take notice. He's deliberately evoking something of the name of God from the Old Testament, "I am," Yahweh. It's a claim to be divine. A claim, as we'll think about a little bit more in a moment, to be light, and like light judges, as in like it just brings an assessment, that's what's going on here now in John's Gospel. It's now less about Jesus on trial and more about the Jews and, of course, all of humanity coming under the scrutiny of his light, and it's very unflattering. But there's something good about that light, and we'll come to that later. Now, before going any further, I need to deal with what I'm calling a texty issue. It's the first point in the outline. You might notice in our Bibles, the first 11 verses of John 8 are bracketed. There is doubt about whether John actually penned that and doubt as to whether it should be there. There's a little explanation that you might notice. It says verses 53 of chapter 7 to 8, verse 11, the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses don't have that passage. And as you can see in some other manuscripts that we've got of our New Testament, it pops up in other places. The majority of later manuscripts, they stick it here at this point in John's Gospel. Look, in my humble opinion, it actually breaks the flow of action from verse 52 of chapter 7. Through to what we start at verse 12. Because remember, if we just kind of rewind a bit, we are at the Feast of Tabernacles. And like I said last week, there was water symbolism everywhere, rituals to do with water, taking the Jews in their mind back to the wilderness with God providing water for them, you know, striking the rock and there's water. In addition to that, at the Feast of Tabernacles, there were rituals involving light. In verse 20 of chapter 8, you might notice John has this happening all in the temple courts near the treasury. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there were four big torches that were lit every day with dirty great big candelabras on top of them, and they were topped up with oil to keep them lit, and that was part of the ceremonies. And remember, it was about remembering the light that God provided to Israel in the wilderness. You know, pillar of fire, leading Israel and God's presence with them. The feast is finished, though. Back in verse sort of 52, it's done by then. There's four big burnt-out torches sitting there, and Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. I'm that light. Forget about the pillar of fire in the wilderness. That's me." There's the irony again, verse 52, the Pharisees saying in chapter 7 of no prophet coming out of Galilee. They miss what Isaiah wrote, that in the future God will honour Galilee of the Gentiles, that people walking in darkness will see a great light. Those living, Isaiah writes, in the land of the shadow of death, a great light will dawn. And Jesus gets up and says, I'm the light of the world. Sorry for the organ recital. The point of that is to say that story about the woman caught in adultery is powerful. You probably want me to unpack it. I don't doubt that it happened. It possibly even happened around this time. But it interrupts the flow of things. I think the copyists have put it here because, and I'm not the only one that thinks this, it actually does, in a way, illustrate what's coming. So it's a wise choice. It's not a dumb choice in terms of putting it there. It's illustrating how the tables of judgment on Jesus are turned. Jesus is not in the dock anymore. We are. He's the one who's doing the judging. So back to the light of the world, secondly. When he says, I'm the light of the world, it's not just a claim to be divine, to be, you know, Yahweh of the Old Testament. It's a claim to be true, to be from out of this world, to be different to us. It's a claim about the nature of people and about the world. It's a claim then to be able to make judgments about us. And that kind of makes sense then of the way the Pharisees respond to him from verse 13. They hammer then Jesus' validity, don't they, of his testimony. You're appearing as your own witness. That's not valid. And Jesus responds in verse 14 by saying, well, you know, even if I do go into bat for myself, my testimony is valid because I'm not speculating about where I'm from. I'm from heaven. I'm from the Father. Whereas you guys, verse 15, judge by human standards, or you could say by the flesh. And so their faculty for judgment is weak and compromised by sin. Again, he's just saying, I'm different to you. Now, it's underscored even more in verse 16. Have a look at it. Jesus says, I don't come in the first instance to judge. I think that's what he's getting at when he says, I pass judgment on no one. I'm not like you Pharisees that all you ever do is condemn people. That's where the story then of, say, the woman caught in adultery illustrates this really well. Think of Jesus' words to her at the end of the passage. I don't condemn you. And think about what John writes earlier in his gospel, chapter 3, verse 17. John writes, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Salvation is what he's come for first. But if he does judge, because he's light, which judges simply by virtue of what it is, it's true judgment. And not without support. Verse 16, have a look there. He says, I'm not alone. I stand with the Father. Any judgment, any testimony I make is validated by virtue of who I am, by virtue of my Father with me. The law backs me up here. But of course, that's not good enough for the Pharisees. They're like, where's your Father? Show us him. Look, what Jesus is chipping away at here and what I'm chipping away at probably a bit confusedly is that he's light. He's divine. He can judge. He's true. And that's what we need to understand about Jesus, the light of the world. Light is other to us. It's not a normal human possession. I mean, I do not walk around glowing physically or spiritually. None of us do that. And also, in terms of radiating wisdom and light, we don't. We just don't have that. The only being that has that is God in himself. John, in one of his letters, says, God is light, in him there is no darkness. Out of himself, he is goodness, truth, beauty, right. And because he's poured himself into human flesh in Jesus, Jesus is all that. So like the Nicene Creed, Jesus is God from God, light from light. That's what it's getting at. He's actually at one level different to us from outside of this world. And so back to that woman caught in adultery, dragged before Jesus. And he busts out that wonderful line that we wish we would all have thought of if we were there. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Actually, if anyone can pick up a stone that day, it's him. He's the one without sin because he's light. Now, people quibble about the idea, I think, of God judging us and of condemning us. I mean, what right does he have to do that? And that's almost like the Pharisees saying, you know, your testimony's not valid, God. But there's a humility issue here before the light. If someone's come from God, who in themselves is light and truth, they've got the right to do it. It's also why we need to be slow in passing judgment on one another and avoid being like Pharisees. Of course, that does not mean for a second that we never call out sin or be discerning, but we cannot condemn. The only person with a right to do that is Jesus. And although that's not his first priority, that is actually what happens next. The light's an unflattering judge. There's real exposure. This is the third thing in the outline. Jesus says, verse 21, have a look. He says, I'm going away and you'll look for me and you'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. It's a veiled reference to his death and where that's taking him. But I think a very clear word about the Jews and about people generally and where death will take us. And that's not with him. There will be a time also where it will be too late to do anything about it, is what he's saying. And verse 22 is a bit tricky. You know, they ask the question there, the Jews do, about Jesus committing suicide. You can read this a couple of ways, but I think the way it falls out is more like a sarcastic joke. The Jews, and I don't think the Bible teaches this for a second, the Jews thought that suicide took you to the worst place in hell. And so it's kind of like them saying, yeah, we're not going where he's going, but that's where they're going. Because listen to the light again in verse 23. Jesus says, you are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. People of the world, and in John's gospel, being of the world is never a good thing. It's not the world in its bigness, it's always the world in its badness. While we're made by God, and yes, we bear his image, Alistair started the service with that, I think we also had it in the kids' spot, we actually do differ from God in our essential being, like oil and water, our light and darkness, we're that different. Ever since Adam fell for the lie that he could be God, not just like God, a great chasm, there's a separation. And it's still there. And you can do nothing about it. It's what Jesus says three times. It smacks you in the face, doesn't it? You will die in your sin. You'll die in your sin. You'll die in your sin. You cannot come to where I'm going. You guys can do nothing about this. You are helpless. The consequences of sin are that we are born spiritually dead, and that leads to a physical death, and then that leads to an eternal death. It is not sweetness and light. Jesus, I don't think, elaborates on dying in your sin and what that means precisely because my hunch is it's just too horrible to think about. Now, this is very, very different, isn't it, to the way we ordinarily assess and judge people and ourselves and where we're going. I mean, if you went down the street this morning, if you're going, please buy me a coffee. If you went down there and asked people, what are people like? You asked the barista, hey, what do you think about people? Oh, we're not perfect, but we're generally good and we deserve a trophy for trying, is kind of probably what you would sort of get. And we say that because we tend to assess people based on surface level stuff, based on behaviour, because we've got worldly eyes, that kind of light. It's when the true light turns up that our true spiritual condition is revealed, a bit like the fluoro in my bathroom going on. there's that unquestioned assumption, isn't it, as well, that people are just kind of wandering towards a better place, the good place. And if, you know, if there's a God, surely he's happy with us because, again, you know, our way of thinking about God so often is just fleshy, as Jesus says in verse 15. So everyone goes to heaven. But the true light says, not so. Actually, everyone is wandering unawares to a much worse fate than they can imagine. And at this point, you might be thinking, oh, Jeffrey's being very uncharitable this morning. Well, or Jesus is being uncharitable. But he's the judge, not you and not me. One of my favourite commentators on the Gospels is the Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle from over a century ago. He says, actually, no, talking about this stuff is a great mercy. He writes, they are greatly mistaken, those who suppose that it is harsh and unkind to speak of hell and future punishment. Let us never suppose that there is any lack of charity in speaking of hell. It's unflattering, but it's a mercy. We do not do ourselves or anyone else any favours by being ambivalent about their eternal destiny. And that's what the light does here for us. The light reveals himself. He reveals our true state and where we're headed. But the light reveals something else. And this is where the light really creeps into this dark passage. Jesus' words again, you will die in your sin three times. No doubt that gets a reaction. So the Jews in verse 25 ask, who are you? It's not just, oh, who are you? It's like, who do you think you are? Just what I've always said, he says. And they still don't get it. They don't know him. They don't know the Father. But Jesus goes on to hint that in a very unexpected way, they will see and they will know. As the fourth thing here, the light of the world shows the way to where he's going. He shows the way of salvation. Verse 28, Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. That I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. There's this solidarity. Lifted up, again, it's another one of these phrases in John's Gospel that you need to kind of get into your head. The idea of Jesus being lifted up is the idea of him being exalted, put on his throne. Thing is, in John's Gospel, that is a cross. It's typical John-like irony. When the Jews are at their darkest crucifying Jesus, the light will shine the brightest. When there's humiliation and death, there is glory and life. Jesus is saying at the cross, that's where you will see I am. That's where you'll see God and you'll see his heart for people who are trapped in darkness. The Bible college that I attended in Sydney, Sydney Missionary and Bible College, its motto in Latin is Lux in Tenebris Lucet. Straight out of John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness. It has that motto because, well, for over a century, it's been committed to bringing the light of the world, displayed most clearly at the cross, to people living in darkness. And that's the hope, really, here of this passage. The light in the darkness that leads the way to salvation. I've never been to London. I'm told, though, as I was reading during the week, that its geographic centre is a place called Charing Cross or Charing Cross. Anyone been? Charing Cross? Yep, okay. If you get yourself to Charing Cross, you can find your way anywhere in London. And the story I was reading was about a little boy who was lost in the city and a policeman finds him and settles him down and says, do you want me to take you home? And the little boy says, no, sir, just take me to the cross and I'll find my way home. And that's what the cross of Jesus is doing for us, the path out of darkness. The cross is what makes it possible for Jesus to look at the woman in the beginning of this passage and say to her, neither do I condemn you. The cross is the way in which the sinless one pays her penalty so that he can judge her innocent. The cross is the means so that the sinless one can look at you and judge you innocent as well. And so look, folks, the necessary application of this passage is clear. It's belief that Jesus is the light of the world, that he's come to shed light on people living in darkness. And as Jesus says in verse 12, when you believe, you will never walk in darkness. You'll walk in the light. I think it makes sense of what he says to that lady as he says, go now and leave your life of sin. Surely as the lights have come on for her, she realises, I can't walk in the way I've always been walking. Something's got to change. So it should for us too. What do you need to leave because of the light of the world? And also, when you believe, look again at verse 24. So stark, if you don't believe, you die in your sins. But when you believe that the cross is the only way that people from this world can go to where Jesus is going, for you, yes, you die, but then you live. That's why I think folks, for helpful preachers of the gospel, they bang on about faith, they bang on about belief and trust rather than work harder at being a nice person. Because there's plenty of nice people who do not believe, but unbelief is deadly. Again, think of this woman at the beginning of the passage and the Jews. Without excusing her behaviour for a second, what is worse? What she was doing or the unbelief of the Jews? Once again, J.C. Ryle is hugely helpful and he puts it poetically. He says, immorality has slain its thousands, unbelief its tens of thousands. Because unbelief means condemnation, whereas belief means there is no condemnation. The older I get and the more I have to stand in front of our bathroom mirror, the less I like the fluoro light and its unflattering assessment of me. But again, you know, the problem isn't the light, the problem's me. And when the real light, one who's a million times brighter than any bathroom fluoro, turns up, he's not the problem. He's the solution to what he reveals about us. How about I pray? Father, we pause again and we want to thank you for your Son, Jesus, the light of the world, God from God, light from light, the one who reveals the truth about you himself, indeed the truth about us. And that, we confess, is very uncomfortable and unsettling. The light shows us up, shows us that none of us is without sin. He shows us the deep problem, that we cannot be where you are. So help us to trust Jesus' words about us and what the light reveals. And Father, we thank you that the light of the world shows the way out of our sorry and dreadful state. And we thank you that as he is lifted up at the cross, our sin is paid for, our condemnation taken away. Give us eyes to see. And Father, please help us to shed light on this unsettling but incredibly comforting truth for others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.